Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Kurt, and so a number of years ago, I got to meet this pretty amazing couple, and they told me the story about they were in England, and they were meeting with someone. They were talking about, like, what is the passion of your heart? As a man who had been a pastor, a preacher, and a nurse. And so they started talking and visioning, and God started doing this thing in their midst that was just an idea. It was just this concept of, like, what does it look like to really care and engage with some of the most vulnerable people in the world? What does it look like to engage at that point? There was AIDS orphans. It had been at epidemic levels all throughout different areas in Africa, certainly in Kenya. And what I can tell you today, myself and there's a number of people here that were able to go to this village. The property wasn't purchased. It was just this idea. And now you have over 130 children that live in this village with parents in homes. They have this self-sustaining, beautiful garden. A river goes by. There's a school there. They're building a medical facility. This whole thing has sprung to life there. And because of my relationship with David and Rachel, that's who I'm talking about, by the way, because of my relationship with them, they said, hey, you're doing the church Cascade type? Like, we'd love to come and share and preach. And I said, that's awesome. Like, I love that. But when we, as our church, we look like international missions. We just got back a couple weeks ago from our trip to Tanzania, and we said we really felt called to partnering with Loom, and, like, we don't want to make it confusing, and, like, you guys do these amazing work, but we're partnering there. And they were like, yeah, what are you talking about? We just want to come preach. Like, we want to come share what God is doing. That's a perfect reflection of their heart. It's non-territorial. It's not like, do we do this? It's just this incredible thing. And so I'm excited to have them come here because of the power of what it looks like when God's voice gets louder and you take out in steps of faith and you see these amazing things that happen. So David and Rachel and their daughters, Belle and Diana, are here with us this morning. And because he's humble and won't say it, David also has written and released a new book that's out there for sale. And did you know that Christmas is coming? It makes a great stocking stuffer. It's, like, shaped perfectly. He will be like, oh, no, if you want to, I will tell you, buy lots and lots of them many times over. But hey, let's invite Rachel up. She's going to give us a bit of an update about what's happening at the village.
Good morning. It's so nice to see a lot of familiar faces and baby tummies as well. Hi, Camille. it feels like home because there's so many people we know here, and so we're just grateful to be here and to see you. Every other year we spend Christmas in Kenya, and every other year we spend Christmas here, so it's the husband and wife compromise that we come up with. And I went to Starbucks. Talk about gratitude. I remember your dad. I remember this sermon. It's written in my Bible. It's stuck with me for years now. I think he wrote it. He preached it 10 years ago, 12 years ago. And he said, gratitude leads us into the very presence of God. It's greater than our circumstances. It changes our relationships. And David's mom was admitted. We spent Friday night in the ER with her. She went into the hospital and had to have surgery yesterday. And so, you know, in the dark circumstances of that, I'm walking through the Meridian Park Hospital, and I go, thank God for medical care in America. Thank God for this beautiful, clean hospital. And there's not, I won't go into detail because I'm a nurse, but there's not all this stuff in the hallway, and there's not, you know, this crazy line and queue of people and medical staff who could care less about the patient in front of them. And so we're grateful to be in America. I was grateful to have my Starbucks coffee this morning. Amen. So thank you to all of you that just have partnered with us and just kind of gone on this journey. It's been a 13-year journey, and we've spent 8 of it in Kenya. And so I think we've got a Google Earth map of Kenya. So we're in kind of northwest little part of Kenya called Eldoret, and people always say, you know, are you worried about the terrorism? Are you safe there? And we're in this beautiful little area that's about 30 minutes away from a main city, and so we feel like it's just a little bit of paradise, and it's very safe, and we love it there. And the reason why we started, we actually started 13 years ago. We went to Kenya, I think, about 15 years ago. And, you know, the need is just overwhelming, and it's just all around you. And David preached this awesome crusade, and I did medical clinics. And then you get on a plane and you leave, and you come back to America, and everything's great here, you know. And so we just started feeling like we're putting a Band-Aid on this gaping wound called poverty and these children that are neglected and abandoned and orphaned in Africa. And so God just started moving on our hearts to make a difference. And so that's just kind of how it started. And I say God snuck us into this work, which he does with all of you, because if he'd showed us his vision when we started, like, I wouldn't move to Africa. Why would I do that, you know? So he just kind of snuck us in there, and I'm going to gently, you know, we did these high-impact medical and mission teams, and we came and went, and that was comfortable for us. And until then, we thought, you know, if we're going to make a difference, we have to live there. We have to be there. We have to understand the people that we're working with. And so that's what we do now. So those are some of the street kids. There are 12,000 street kids in the greater Eldoret area. And we have this wonderful little niche of the hardcore street parents. We take their babies, and we let them come and visit their babies. And so Belle, who you'll get to meet later if you see her, she's one of those babies from a street mom. We really believe in sustainability. And so I was trying to kind of come up with the numbers in my head. I think in 2016, I think with our sustainable projects, we've raised about $60,000, $70,000 in Kenya. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So we have, you name it, it's like Green Acres. And I'm a city girl, but it's Green Acres. So we've got goat, chicken. If you're vegetarians, I'm sorry. I'm going to just speak bluntly about the animals that we slaughter. We slaughter about 1,000 chickens a month now. We have 980 eggs a day. So with 135 kids, that means we have plenty to eat and plenty to sell. One of our really cool projects, and this is cute, the Kenyans, they were like, Rachel, you didn't tell me you were bringing Duck Dynasty to Eldoret. But we had like these Duck Dynasty fish farm guys from Oregon that came, and they were totally tattooed. I don't know if Duck Dynasty has tattoos. Tatted, and they're big beards, and they wanted to build this fish farm for us. And so it's an aquaponic fish farm. So again, plenty to eat, plenty to sell. We've got all of our own agriculture. We just created our own bakery. We built our own bakery. We kind of started small, and our bakery was in a little mud building. And now we've got this beautiful bakery. And so one of our moms, Lois, she bakes like 200 loaves of bread a day, a week. So again, you know, we're kind of working on plenty to eat and more to sell. And so we believe in sustainability. We're installing solar water heaters, solar lights. And one of the things we're really proud of is because we're, you know, it's a village, 52 acres, and we've got lots of buildings on it, including this newest building, which is our medical resource building. We've actually been able to just keep laborers on site, and we've got about 100 laborers that have been with us for about a year and a half now, getting paid every day. Plus, we have 82 Kenyan employees that run all of our programs. So in a nation of 60% unemployment, that is amazing, and we're so proud of that because it's not just them. Thanks. It's not just them. That extends into their families, into the greater community, because that's how Kenya is. You know, if I have something, I give it to you. And so we minister to about 700 kids every day in the feeding program and the kids that live in the village. And then in our school, we do a lot of education sponsorships. This year in 2016, I think about 10,000 people were ministered to in the medical camps. 3,000 of which gave their lives to Christ and are being discipled by Kenyan pastors. And so it's something we can be really proud of. In January, we were doing this medical camp in our feeding program area, Camp Iteso. Some of you have been there. And this amazing young man, 16-year-old Kevin, we heard about his story, and every medical camp, there's just like somebody that God just says, we got to do something with this person right here, you know. So this boy, Kevin, 16 years old, and he'd been on the streets for a few years, total orphan, he and his sister. And he's bilaterally club-footed. And so he got this big wound. I think it started out with a jigger that kind of went up into, that's like a flea that burrows into your foot. And it was this huge, massive wound that needed surgery. So the day before our clinic, this wonderful Good Samaritan woman saw him kind of over in this slum area, and he had a rat poison, and he was just about to commit suicide with rat poison. And she said, what are you doing? You know, don't do that, don't do that. So she took him home, and she knew we were having a medical camp. So she brought him into our medical camp the next day, and we treated him. We got him on IV antibiotics. He was with us all day, and then we said, come back tomorrow. And what he didn't know is then I was making a lot of phone calls to my doctor friends in Kenya. And so we got him hooked up for surgery. So he came back the next day. We took him to the hospital. He was in for a few days. He had kind of a surgical debridement of the foot. And then what do? You can't put him back on the streets because what is a 16-year-old going to do with his, you know, new surgical foot? So we said, well, you can come back to our village and you can stay a few nights with us. Well, that was almost a year ago. And he's going to Open Arms Academy. And he's one of our boys now. And he's just so humble and so sweet and so grateful to God. And because God picked him up off the streets and said, I love you and I'm going to save you today. And sorry. And we just get the privilege of bringing the hope and the love of Jesus to these kids and these people who have no hope. Mark is 6 years old today. He was strangled by his mom and left by the side of the river for dead. And a Good Samaritan found him, took him to a police station. The police brought him to us. He's still got his little strangle marks around his neck. And there's nothing wrong with him. He is a beautiful, amazing little boy starting first grade in January. And so I just want to say thank you to those of you who have come, those of you who sponsor children. We love you. We love Kurt. And I've said for a year now, I really want to come to your church, so I'm just so grateful to be here. We love you. God bless you. Mungu waku bariki sana. God bless you.
Good morning. I really appreciate what you shared this morning, Aaron, to start us off. I believe this morning is about climate change, and that's what she was referring to in her words to us. Do you believe that when you come on a Sunday morning that the Holy Spirit's present enough to actually do something miraculous in your heart and in your mind? I mean, do you really? So we started out this morning with Nathan leading us in worship with O Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him. Born this happy morning. Joyful, triumphant, happy. I don't know about you. I don't always go to church on Sunday morning feeling joyful, triumphant, or happy. And somehow the stuff of life brings a gravity to life. And you know what word is derived from gravity? Grave. And I know sometimes I spend far too much time because of the weight of stuff in life rolling around in the grave. And that's not where Jesus wants me to be. And it's not where he wants you to be. And he really can bring a climate change to our souls in a moment. If we let him. I'm believing for that this morning. I'm believing that some of you will leave here joyful and triumphant and be able to say, this is a happy morning, regardless of what's going on. Not easy to do in us, but he can do that. I do not was invited to go on a men's retreat. I do not do men's retreats. Please, somebody here tell me, you don't do men's retreats either. Oh, God. Oh, God bless you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you don't. Yeah, thank you. There's a brave woman. I don't do men's retreats either. Yeah, I mean, who wants to go, like, hang out in a bunkhouse with a bunch of guys that have sleep apnea? Yeah, no. But a fairly casual friend of mine was the facilitator for this men's retreat, and he asked me to come. And then I get a call from another friend saying, you know what? God's told me to pay your way. Made it a little more difficult to say no. So I go to this church only to discover that most of the 24 other guys there kind of all knew each other. There's like a couple of larger groups from some churches, you know, and then there's me. Get on the bus, and I'm the only guy sitting by myself. And I was conflicted because on one hand, I thought, oh, that's great. I don't have to talk to another person. But then I also felt kind of bad, like, what's wrong with me? Like, is there something wrong with me? Well, the bus started up, and I just thought, this is great. And I found out that what I thought was a 90-minute drive to the retreat site, 6.5 hours. Oh, yeah. 6.5 hours going out into the middle of nowhere in West Texas. So I just kind of leaned against the window, and I thought, I'm just going to, golly, I got to gear myself up for this thing. And then my friend, the facilitator, gets on the microphone of the bus, and he says, guys, we're not wasting 1 minute on this retreat. If you thought you're just going to lay back this 6.5 hours on this ride, well, you are wrong, because we are maximizing every moment. And so, one by one, all 25 of you are going to come up, taking turns, and sharing with all of the rest of us your greatest wound. I was looking for the emergency exit. You guys, it was terrifying. And immediately, two of my deepest wounds came to mind. I didn't need to think about it. They were there. One of my deepest wounds, just to be transparent, my two deepest wounds came from each of my two parents. I'm going to tell the one on my mom this morning. Was when I was about 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. I will never forget the day, and my mom is fabulous. So don't get me wrong. She's a fabulous, wonderful, godly Christian woman. And then I think to myself when I recite the story, oh, how many wounds have I created for my kids? But one day at that age, she said, you are lazy, just like your godfather. Never forgot that. This morning, I want to talk about a great encounter Jesus had with a woman at a well in John chapter 4. And I want to talk to you about how your loving heavenly daddy meets us at the point of our wounding and brings incredible healing and life, no matter what it is. You know, that word daddy, and that's the topic of the book out there. That term daddy for most, many, many people is a four-letter word. The word daddy has never been a four-letter word. And you know what? I will tell you today, if it was a four-letter word, it would be nothing except L-O-V-E. Incredible love. We can recite our Father who art in heaven all day long. Because we can, a lot of us, kind of get a distant, uncaring, detached father. But for a lot of us, we can't get a close, personal, intimate daddy. And yet that is what the Bible says he is when we come into relationship with him. So John chapter 4, number 1 this morning. Just a few things I want you to consider about God and his desire to intersect with our lives. Number 1, Daddy God knows exactly where we live and where we hurt. And he has a beautiful way of showing up there. He knows where we live. He knows where we hurt. And he has a wonderful way of showing up right in those places. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Some might say, "Oh, it was just a chance that Jesus showed up at that particular well on that particular day." You know, we can, you know, throw and cast a lot of things off to chance or fate or whatever. I believe fully that Jesus had a divine appointment to be at that well at the sixth hour on that day to meet that woman. And you've got to exercise a tiny dose of faith to believe that Jesus wants to intersect with your life and that he will do it at the appointed time because he knows where you live and where you hurt. And this woman, as we'll find out, was desperately, desperately hurting. A friend of mine in Texas, Cindy Rogers, recited the story to me one day about a woman named Mrs. Bethel. And Mrs. Bethel was her daughter Whitney's piano teacher. And one day Cindy was making a very simple dinner, like throw it together kind of dinner. Anybody know how to do those kind of dinners? Throw them together dinners? Yeah. All the moms will say yes. And a small handful of dads will say yes. She was making chili and cornbread. And as she was making chili and cornbread late that afternoon, a thought came to her. Wrap some up and take it to Mrs. Bethel. She thought, that's weird. She went about her way, making her chili and her cornbread. The thought came a second time. Package it up and take some to Mrs. Bethel. She thought, no, I mean, you know, God, if that's you, let's wait till I make a really good dinner. Let's wait till I really put some effort into a four-course meal before I take it to Mrs. Bethel. So she passed it off a second time, and then the third time it came back loud and clear, package it up and take it. So she did. She drove over to Mrs. Bethel's house with some chili and some cornbread. Mrs. Bethel had her piano lesson room over on one side. There was a breezeway over into her kitchen. So as Cindy went up, she saw Mrs. Bethel. They waved at each other, and she just went on and took the food into her kitchen. Never said a word to her. 15 years later, Mrs. Bethel came to her daughter Whitney's wedding. And at the reception, she came up to Cindy and said, "Ah, here's the woman who saved my life." Cindy said, what do you mean? She said, do you remember that night you brought me some dinner? Yeah. Well, you didn't know it, but my husband had left me just a few weeks earlier for a younger woman. And I was absolutely devastated, and I had planned to take my life that night. And then I walked into my kitchen, and I saw that meal that you had left me, and God said to me, I remember you, I love you, and I care about you. You are the woman that God used to save my life. Your daddy God knows exactly where you live. He knows where there are hurts and there's pain in your life. And by his Spirit, he intersects with your life in order to bring healing and wholeness and in some cases to save your life. Jesus did that day at that well with that woman. There was an appointment. Number two, your daddy God knows how to get to the heart of what matters to us. Verses 9 to 18 of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." "Why? I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You know what? You're right. When you say you have no husband, because the fact is you've had five of them, and the man you now have isn't even your husband. What you have just said is quite true." God knows exactly where we live, and he knows exactly what's going on with us. As my role of dad to my two little daughters, I make it my business to know what concerns them. I try to check in with them during the day or in the evening to find out what they've done during the day. What happened at school? What did you learn? How are you doing with the other kids? I want to know what's affecting them and just how they're doing. Because that's what loving dads do. And that's what your daddy in heaven does with you and me. I was talking to a woman a couple years ago. And she said that as a child she was shy and she was quiet and she was withdrawn. And I asked her, I said, "Well, why were you that way? Is it your personality, your temperament?" And she said, "You know, actually, both of my parents were alcoholics. And things would often get really violent in my home." And I said, "So you became invisible, or you tried to be invisible when things kicked off, to try to avoid the violence?" And she said, "Yeah." And I'd usually make myself invisible by taking refuge under my bed. And I thought, I just wonder how many of us, whatever it takes to, because of the stuff we've experienced, we do whatever it takes to cope, to defend ourselves. And maybe in a metaphorical way, we take refuge under the bed. We simply hide. And we spend a lot of our lives trying to hide and cover those things that have so deeply affected us. I promise you, that day on that bus, you're going to get up on the microphone and share the wound. I thought, you don't know how desperately I have spent my life covering and protecting and hiding that dark place, that painful place that I don't want anybody to know about. And yet Jesus, in his goodness, intersects our lives and he meets us at the point of our pain and our hurt. Because you know what? With Jesus, we're safe. With our heavenly daddy, we're safe, no matter what. I was in England a number of years ago, and I stay with a couple there, and Steve and Sandra are in their, at that time, they were in their mid to late 60s, and it was my last night with them, and they told me that their grandson, Ben, was coming over for dinner. And I'd met Ben ever since the time he was about a six-year-old boy, and now he was about 13, and he was coming over for dinner, and I thought, great. I've always thought Ben was a really special young man. But then they went on to tell me that he'd recently gone through some really tough stuff in school. And he had suffered some terrible, terrible bullying. And it had culminated a few months earlier with these two boys confronting him in a bathroom at school, beating him to a pulp, and then urinating on him. And I said to Stephen and Sandra, I said, has anybody talked to him about that? Have you talked to him? They said, no. Do you know if his parents have talked to him? We don't know. And I immediately had this sense of, you know, like in Star Wars, you know, in the pilots are flying those high-speed aircraft. Some of you guys, Star Wars people, would know what those things are called. Anybody know? What are they? X-wings. Okay, thank you, X-wing fighter. So you know how they're like, they're attacking the big orb, that big ball, that death thing? and oh, it's hard to get old. And there's that sense of, okay, we're going in. And that's the sense I had. And I really knew it was the Holy Spirit. David, you're going to meet with Ben, and you're going in. I got his grandparents' permission to talk to him. They delayed dinner while I went into their family room, closed the doors, and I sat down with Ben. And we had some small talk, and it was not comfortable. Even though I was this adult, and here's this 13-year-old kid, it was not comfortable taking that leap of saying, Ben, I hear that recently you've been through some tough things at school. You want to talk about it? And he did. He opened the door and started talking to me. And I'll never forget when he looked at me and said, I feel so ashamed. And of course it had gone around the school. Almost all the kids knew. One of the two boys was expelled. The other one because of how important his dad was, a very high-profile guy in the UK. Interestingly, he didn't get expelled. And Ben was really angry and upset at the injustice. So then I went on to just explain and talk to him about the fact that he was a victim, that two very broken young men had done this to him. And I talked to him about the fact that this event did not need to be a defining moment in his life in a bad way, that Jesus wanted to come in and with the power of forgiveness and love toward two broken, hurting, desperate young men could help Ben become an overcomer, become a person who could live joyful and triumphant and get up in the mornings and be happy in spite of the pain of what had happened to him. When I went over to him, I got up out of my seat and I went over and I hugged him, and he buried his head in my shoulder and sobbed, heaving sobs. And while I held him, I prayed in his ear. I honestly believe that that day, God did a miracle in his life. A miracle of deliverance and a miracle of healing from what otherwise could have relegated that boy to the grave for the rest of his life. I did find out later his parents never said a word to him. His dad was so embarrassed and honestly didn't know what to do about it. He didn't have in himself what it took to go in. Do you know what I'm saying? And you can't cast any judgment because some people just don't feel equipped to go in. But Jesus had a divine appointment for that boy. I just happened to be the tool that day. That's all. But God knew where this young man had an incredible point of pain and hurt and needed to intersect his life. God, Jesus, when he met that woman at the well, God knows everything, right? So, yeah, you don't have a husband. You've only had five. And yet God knew that she needed the living water, the eternal nourishment that only he could give her. So your daddy knows where we live and where we hurt and shows up there. Number two, he knows how to go to the heart of what matters to us. You know, even as I've been speaking this morning and I talked about the wound, immediately, every one of you in this room had something come to mind. Every one of you. For many of you, Jesus has touched and you have happiness. And you live joyful and triumphant and you have happy mornings. For some of you, that place still hasn't been uncovered. And Jesus wants to touch that place. He wants you to have the best Christmas you have ever had. Jesus knew in this woman's soul that desperate need, and he saw a woman who kept going back to the well of marriage, thinking that somehow she'd get the validation and the acceptance and the self-esteem and the sense of value and being loved by trying to get all those things from a mortal man. And it wasn't working. And that's why on that day he said to her, you need to come to me because I'm your creator and I am the eternal lover of your soul. And it's only by coming to this well that you will ever find the satisfaction and having all those needs met in your life. Jesus knows how all of us have a tendency to keep going back to the same mortal well to try to find our healing and our wholeness. Result. Same water and hoping for a different result. But too often coming up empty again. So this morning, Jesus knows where you're living and he knows where you're hurting. And he shows up in that place. And he knows how to go right to the heart of the matters that concern you. And lastly, number three this morning. In order to drink what Jesus is offering, this water of eternal life, we need to take the lid off our cup. Verses 19 to 26. John chapter 4, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you, am he. Like this woman who encountered Jesus, share is that we enter into a relationship with God with all kinds of preconceived ideas for how things are supposed to be. There are all kinds of things in our lives that actually close us off to receiving from God all that we need. You know, for this woman, it was all about tradition and history and a geographical place on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans felt they were to worship God. Jesus said, no, it's not about form and tradition. It's about a personal encounter with the living God, who alone can satisfy the hunger and the thirst that you have. While I was on this men's retreat, I met an interesting guy, 70-year-old man named Ed. Ed was a man's man. 2-star admiral in the Navy. Flew F-3s and F-4s over Vietnam. Top Gun stuff. And he lived his life for his military career and advancing up the chain of command. But you know what Ed did? He hid behind his 2 stars. He found his power, his validation, his esteem, his value in those 2 stars. And I watched Ed one day take the lid off his cup. And symbolically, at this retreat, he burned those 2 stars. Because in the end, they meant nothing. Ed made a big mistake in his brokenness. He flew a Navy jet from Southern California to Texas one weekend to have an encounter with his mistress. He was caught. lost everything. In his brokenness, he lost everything. And at that retreat, he took the lid off that cup so that the Savior could pour his living water into Ed. And he knew that everything he had invested almost his entire life in was worthless. Later, Ed came to me, and I asked him, so what happened? He had told me that he kind of knew the Lord as a boy. He said, when I was 9 years old, my parents enrolled me in a little young man church leader training. And he said, I was in a room full of 9 and 10 year old boys, and the middle-aged man in the very opening of this training for young men asked if everybody was born again. And he said, if any of you are not born again, I want you to put your hand up. Ed was the only boy who put his hand up. And this man leading the session didn't know what to do with it. And caused Ed unbelievable humiliation and embarrassment because he was honest and told the truth. And as a 9-year-old boy, he walked away from God and from the church for 61 years. And he invested his life in all the wrong things. But Ed, at 70 years old, took the lid off the cup so the living water of his daddy God, his Savior Jesus, could be poured into his life. You guys, wherever you're wounded and we're broken, that's what we do. And whether it's like my friend Ben, ashamed because of what happened to him, we put a lid on that cup because we don't want anyone to ever see our brokenness. And we live our lives with a facade, almost as it were a mask, like the Phantom of the Opera, with deep and desperate scars, but we do whatever it takes to cover them and not let anybody see them. And unfortunately, that often includes God. We actually think we can cover up with him, but that's never what your daddy wanted. He just wants us to take the lid off before him so he can pour into us. As I conclude, a wonderful writer named Brennan Manning wrote this: the spiritual life begins with the acceptance of our wounded self. Whatever is denied cannot be healed. Most men and women deny their wound, deny that it happened, deny that it hurt, certainly deny that it's shaping the way they live today. We invent a new self that everybody will admire, but that nobody will know. The imposter becomes the plan for our salvation. From that place of woundedness, we construct a false self. We find a few gifts that work for us, and we try to live off them. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you just say, David, I do have those things in my life that I've just covered and protected and been ashamed of, and have never wanted anybody to see. And even though I think I let God in, I'd admit today that maybe I haven't really exposed those things even to him, to let him bring healing to. And I want a climate change in my soul. I want the coldness to be gone. I want Jesus to thaw my heart and allow me to really feel, maybe for the first time, feel and experience joy. Feel and experience what it's like to be triumphant. Know what it's like to wake up and be happy. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do a really simple thing. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But through just a simple acknowledgement to God, simply look at me and let me agree with you that today is a day that Jesus is doing something new in your life and your heart. And make sure I see you and that I agree with you. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. Make sure I see you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Make sure that I agree with you. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Make sure I see you. Thanks. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, just make sure I see you. Thank you. Thanks. God, I just thank you for each one of these that have acknowledged that there's a lid that has been put on the cup of their life to protect them from those things that have brought great wounding. And I believe, oh God, for a miracle to even happen as they looked up, oh God, at you. So Holy Spirit, would you do something supernatural today? And let this be the first day of a new day of healing and restoration and wholeness for them. God, may this be a different Christmas than they've ever had in their entire life. Would you bring joy, O God? Would you wipe the shame away? Would you love them as a daddy? Would you meet them at their point of need? Would you help them, God, to quit going back to the same empty wells over and over again, trying to find the nourishment for their souls that only you can give them? Let their encounter with you be real today and genuine. And I thank you, God, for working miracles this Sunday morning that will last a lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen. And the last thing I'm just going to say as Kurt comes is one of the biggest problems with the wounds we carry is that we often live with them alone. And that's where the toxins and the poisons and the gravity take a terrible toll. Can I just encourage you guys who acknowledged that wounding to find someone, at least one person that you trust. Maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a sibling. Someone you feel safe enough with to just get it out. Yeah. God bless you. Thanks for having us today.
Thank you, David. So now we come to be sent and to go out into this world. So if you would stand with me. So God, may we be the kind of people that go and take the lid off. May we be the kind of people that can open ourselves up to the God who can bring healing and transformation and restoration. And may we bring hope and joy into our own lives and to all the world. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.